Well, this evening I have an opportunity to share again the Christmas story. And this evening I want to do that in maybe a more of a picture fashion than oftentimes. And actually the story began way, way before Jesus was born. In fact, Isaiah wrote 700 years before Jesus became flesh and blood, before he was born to Mary and Joseph. And so I have a few objects, and I want to share them one by one as we think about the birth of Jesus. I have, first of all, the scrolls, which remind us that Isaiah wrote the prophecies concerning Christ coming, and actually there were many others besides Isaiah who wrote. But specifically, Isaiah wrote this: "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." In chapter 9, verse 6 and 7 of Isaiah, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." And Isaiah, of course, went on to tell us in chapter 53 that there would be a suffering servant who would suffer and die, that he would bear the stripes, would be wounded for our transgressions and pierced for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our sins would be upon him. And then as the time went on, there was kind of a mystery, because who knew when that prophecy would be fulfilled, and the time went on and the ages went on and nothing seemed to change until that one night. And actually, before the night when Jesus was born, the angels the angel Gabriel was sent to Mary, the mother, and Luke chapter 1 tells us this: "God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you shall call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end.'" And so Mary received the message from the angel Gabriel that she would be the mother of the Messiah. And what an awesome responsibility, what an awesome task, but also a fearful thing perhaps as well. The Bible tells us as well that the angel went to a man named Joseph. And the Gospel of Matthew tells us this is how the birth of the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. She was found to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit, not by Joseph. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And the name Jesus, or Yeshua, means Savior or salvation. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, and he named him Jesus. And then, of course, the main character and the Gospel of Luke tells us of Jesus, and in Luke chapter 2 it says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census, which took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in the manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And then Luke goes on to tell us that there were other people who were out in the fields watching over their sheep. And so Luke tells us there were shepherds out in the field nearby keeping watch over their flocks at night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news that will bring great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Now, there are other characters, and Matthew tells us that there were magi. Sometimes we call them wise men. The magi were probably astronomers, or at least men who studied the stars. Some of you may have seen the coming together of two planets this week, and that was kind of an awesome sight. We just didn't get to see it in the cloudy day, but maybe the day before or the day after. But Matthew tells us that the Magi came. Some say that it was up to 2 years afterwards, and so we don't know exactly whether they were there at the manger in Bethlehem, or whether it was a house, because Matthew says it was a house, and Herod and all were searching for them. But Matthew chapter 2 says this: after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of Herod the king, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out for them the exact time the star had appeared. So he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." And after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now that's the normal nativity scene that we often see, but I've added a few extra pieces, because if not for these extra pieces, we probably wouldn't know of the manger and the stable in Bethlehem. And so on the end of the Gospels, probably the main point of the Gospels, we read about Jesus' purpose for coming to earth. And John chapter 3 says it so easily: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life." The cross reminds us that this baby that was born, grew up, became a man, and he taught, and he loved, and he healed, and he did so many miraculous things, but ultimately, he suffered and died on the cross. He suffered on the cross the wrath of God for the sins of the world, and specifically for your sins and my sins. The things that we have done and said and not done, that we should have done, that are offensive to God. And Jesus took on himself the punishment that we deserve, died on the cross, and because of that, we are forgiven. In John chapter 4, it says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And so the cross reminds us that Jesus came to earth in the form of a baby, a human being, but God somehow in the beginning, with God and was God, became flesh and blood. The Gospel of John, if you read the very first chapter, the very first verses, it says, "In the beginning," way back before this, "in the beginning was the Word." And the Word often is capitalized, at least in English translations, because the Word wasn't just a spoken word, but the idea and the knowledge and all of the parts of God, that Word of God, that Logos, that wisdom and knowledge of God was there in the beginning with God. And John says he was in the beginning with God. And then the Bible says there in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and blood and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And so God somehow, I can't tell you how that happened scientifically, but I believe that God became flesh and blood in the person of Jesus, and that he rose, grew up, became a man, became that person that God called him to be, and suffered and died on the cross. And the other piece of the story, and my stone's going to roll away. Oh, if we're not careful, so watch out there. Luke tells us at the end of his gospel, on the first day of the week at early dawn, the women went and took spices and prepared that they had prepared and went to the tomb. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be crucified and on the third day be raised again." And they remembered his words. And so the stone that was rolled away reminds us that the one who suffered and died on the cross, the one who became flesh and blood, rose again as the ultimate proof that sins are forgiven, that there is everlasting life, and that we, because of Jesus' birth, have that promise of everlasting life. Whosoever believes in him, the scripture says, will not perish, will not die eternally, but have everlasting life. Well, there's one more package, or one more, and that is the empty one. The empty box is our gift to God. And what we need to give to God, of course, is our life, our love for him, our worship of him, our faith in him. Everlasting life is given to those who believe in Jesus as their Savior, who invite him to come in and be Lord of their lives. Those who give themselves in service to him, and those who give their love to God by loving one another. In Romans chapter 1, it says, Paul the apostle who wrote that letter to the Romans, he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, the Jews first, but then the Gentiles. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God was revealed, a righteousness that comes by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." And in Romans chapter 10, he goes on, he says, "If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that Christ, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess your faith and are saved. As the scripture says, all who believe in him will never be put to shame." And so our gift to God at Christmas or whenever that is our life and our love for him. I'm going to offer a word of prayer before we share the communion together. And this evening, if you've never invited Jesus into your life as your Savior and Lord, I want to pray just a simple little prayer. And maybe you would like to pray that in your heart and invite Jesus to come in, to put your faith and your trust in him. I invite you to do that as I pray just now. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came to earth. And thank you that you suffered on that cross and you died for our sins. Thank you for the resurrection and the hope of everlasting life. Thank you that you died for me, Lord Jesus. Come into my life and be my Savior and Lord, and help me from this day forward to live for you, to give myself as that gift to you. And thank you, Lord, that you promise that whoever will believe in you, whoever will put their faith in you, will not die eternally, but will be raised again and have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of your word. And thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to hear the story. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.